time we were on your face, mm-hmm. we were talking about the gospel for everyday life. Mm-hmm. That is the gospel that is applicable for every situation, mm-hmm. for every in every geographical location, whichever profession you are here, whether you are a palace chief or you are even the prince mm-hmm. on the throne. This is the gospel for everyday life. Mm-hmm. And so we want to continue from that. But don't forget, we are on the Pocket
Ministry Series.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Now, viewers and listeners, like she has said, we've been on the Bucket Ministry Series, and I think on the last count, we had a 10th episode recently, so it is the 11th episode of the Bucket Ministry Series.
That's a good bite size.
Yeah. Now, let's say this. In our last transmission, there was a point where we stopped, and we're going to pick up from that today. We actually stopped at a point where we did say the gospel is not just something that's meant to stay within the confinements of the four walls of the church. Mm-hmm. The gospel is meant to be for everyday life. It's meant to be on the street. It's meant to be in the palace. It's meant to be on the dunghill. I mean, the gospel is for everyday life everywhere. Every gospel that limits everything to spirituality and says, well, Christ forgave you your sins and it's all about your spiritual life and that's it, then you can just go out there and live life like anyone else in the natural. That's not the true gospel. And we went through quite a number of scriptures. We invite you to look for that episode and listen to it very well. Now today we're going to continue from there by going straight to the book of Philippians chapter 4. So we invite you in this spiritual gospel exercise. Philippians chapter 4, you may want to read from verse 9, I think. Yeah, Philippians chapter 4. You can read from verse 9, please.
It reads,
yes, please.
The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things in daily life.
Can you see that?
And the God, who is the source of peace and well-being, will be with you.
Can you see that? That couldn't be much more explicit. He said, whatever things you learned and things that you've seen, things you heard, they're supposed to impact your daily life. They're supposed to have implications for how you live, what you say, whom you connect with, your mentality, your paradigm, your thinking faculty, your choices in life, your decisions. Can you see? So the gospel is not, as it were, just something in the spiritual realm. It's supposed to, flesh itself out in our lives. And I think the reason why Christians today might have a deadlock, when I say deadlock, in the fact that there's a separation between that which is spiritual and that which is natural for us, could be this particular phrase in Philippians 4:9. He said, the things that you have learned. It means, I think the learning curve is the problem. The learning curve is the problem. So it's one thing that we have received of Christ. It's a different thing that we have learned of Christ. And that's the reason why there's a place in the epistles where the apostle Paul did say, you have not so learned Christ. And I think this is the reason. People have things they have not learned about. And that's why we are here on this Bucket Ministry series. Not just that you have believed in Jesus Christ or the gospel of Christ, but we need to learn what we have believed. So Apostle Paul said, the things that you have learned, can you see? So the learning is where there's a short circuit for so many people. Can you see? We have to learn. That's why we are here on this series. So when we learn the gospel, if we learn Christ and we process Christ, it actually affects our daily living, according to Philippians 4:9. Can you go on, please?
Verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord.
Okay.
That now at last you have renewed your concern for me.
Okay.
Indeed, you were concerned about me before.
Okay.
But you had no opportunity to show it.
Good. Okay.
Not that I speak from any personal need.
Now, what verse 11? What verse? That's the key verse that we're looking into. Now, he says, now, for those of you who probably don't understand the background or the backdrop of Philippians 4, this particular chapter we are reading, it's about the fact that the Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippian brethren in terms of ministering to him and other saints physically, financially speaking. So this is just a response to what the Philippian brethren have done in terms of giving to the needs of the saints. So this is the background of Philippians chapter 4, but we don't have time to go through all that. We're really drawing out the implication of the gospel for that. So this is the background. Now go back to verse 11. Good.
Not that I speak from any personal need.
Now, Paul said, I do not speak from every personal need. Go on, please.
For I have learned.
Okay, now, before you go on, you know, some ministers of the gospel or some people who preach and merchandise people and take money from them and try to exploit the weak and exploit those who are not thinking in the body of Christ today. These are the few verses that they tend to use to actually justify their greed. They say, well, it's not because I need your money and all that. Well, people always say, put your money where your mouth is. Isn't it? If you're going to say that term, it's not because you have need, that's not why you're raising the offering or raising the people to give. Well, you have to prove it. The Apostle Paul proved it in Acts 20. He proved it where he says, my own hands have labored for me and those who are with me. He proved it by the way he lived his life. So it means if you have spoken to someone, people were following Paul about in ministry, they would have told you that Paul was a tent maker, and from the proceeds of his own hands, Paul was not just blessing himself financially, he was blessing those who are with him. So Paul has earned the credential to make this kind of statement in Philippians. The credibility to say it's not because I want something from you. Yes, he has the right to say that because he has proved it by the way he has lived his life.
And we can see the echoes of his missionary, his ministry work, the echoes of his ministry.
In fact,
some people are running without any echoes.
That's the point. In fact, there was a church, the Corinthian church, that Apostle Paul refused to take benefit from them financially, because he did say that he said the reason he wasn't going to do that is because the Corinthian brethren did not come to the point of maturity to understand the implication of what they are doing. So he said, even though you give to other apostles, he said, but I would rather glory in the Lord. I would not even take from you. So Paul has gotten to a point where he has earned the credibility to make this kind of statement in Philippians 4:11. So it means
not everyone
who says, not because I don't need, you don't need to tell us, we need to see it.
So it's not enough, you're saying, and that was, it's not enough to have a revelation of this. So
no.
Because some people are very sweet, and people have some depth and insight, and they have the
revelation,
they can preach about this and talk so well, convincing about this. But they lack the credibility. So it's not everybody at the end the right.
The spiritual integrity to actually say things like this.
So it's not enough to just have the revelation. You just have to end the right. So you even talk about that kind
That's
of revelation.
It. Good. So when Paul says, not because I have need of your resources, we know it's true because we've seen him demonstrate this over and over again in the book of Acts, in the book of Corinthians. He demonstrated it literally. So we see that happen.
Yes, I mean, I just want to bring this out. When I was talking about, it's not everybody that has then the right to talk about a particular revelation, even though the revelation is right, the theology is right. Some people might just want to raise a question and say, oh, Paul too is not married when he was giving advice to the married people, but you know, what do you want to say about that?
Well, thank you for that. Now,
because some people might feel like, why would you say if people have not earned the right?
Now,
when they have a divine interpretation and revelation.
May I say that it's not about the fact that, I wouldn't like to use the word to end the right.
Okay.
Because it could bring a sense of pride and a sense of self-accomplishment in the gospel. I don't think the use of the word end the right is the right thing. I would think a better word to use would be to simply say that in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in a revelation and you live a life contrary to the revelation that you are proclaiming, it's hypocrisy. And that's why the Apostle Paul did say in, there's a place in that Philippians where he was saying there are some people whose God is their belly. And it says whose end is destruction. Avoid such people. Now the reason he mentions such people is those people actually say one thing, but what they serve. They claim they serve the Lord, but they are serving their belly. Their choices, their decisions, you can see in everything they decide to do, in things that they decide to go with or follow in ministry or in their daily life, is all about their stomach and their belly. Do they say one thing, but they actually actively live in a contrary way? So what you want to say is, some people who carry this kind of revelation, they only paid lip service.
To eat.
When you see their actions, their actions runs contrary to what they... It doesn't correspond. That's a better way to put it. Rather than saying that we have to experience everything in God before we can teach it, that would not be, because you see what Paul said to Timothy, he said, the things that you have heard of me, he said, commit thou to faithful men who will also be able to teach others. Can you see? He said, what you heard, teach others. He didn't say, what you heard and you have lived through everything you heard, then you are not qualified to teach others. But what the scripture is against are people who are hypocritical, who actually believe in revelation and try to twist the gospel, and yet how they live their lives and their life decisions runs contrary to the very thing they are saying. That's the very thing we have to stand against in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So when Paul is saying here in Philippians 4:11 that what my own hands, it says what? He said, what I'm going to tell you now, the next verse of Philippians 4:11, is not because I'm telling you this, it's because I want something from you. When Paul said that, all we have to do is look back and look at his track record and find it's true. We find the reason why Paul met Priscilla and Aquila, we know that. He met Priscilla and Aquila, not in the church. He didn't even meet them. He met them on business. And the reason why Paul did that, Paul said it wasn't because of me, because maybe if Paul was thinking all about what he's going to put in his stomach or in his table, maybe Paul would not have gone to tent making. But Paul said, I did all that so that I can be a blessing to those who are with me in the ministry, so that we will not go hungry. Can you see? So when Paul says in Philippians 4:11, we have to trust him. Some people will say this in Philippians 4:11 and say, not because I want your money. You have to be careful. So not everybody that quotes this verse. That's the point.
Not that they
have good intention. People quote this verse not because they have good intention. And you see, if you notice, I would say, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the scriptures that I think has been greatly misunderstood or his words have been hijacked is Paul.
And even Peter said it.
Yeah, even Peter said it, that some people rest, W-R-E-S-T, they take his teachings out of context to their own destruction, their own detriment. That's what Peter said about the Apostle Paul. So this is why we need to be careful. But you see, for those of you who have good intentions, who actually want to follow the Lord in the gospel, the epistles, just because some people are merchandising some scriptures and taking advantage of those scriptures to manipulate the weak, does not give you the right to shun from the
truth
those scriptures.
Of the gospel, yeah.
We can't do that, because if you don't stand for the truth, then you give enough room for deceivers to take advantage of the very same scripture. So we have come today to say, well, this scripture is correct. This is a great scripture, but at the same time, we have to watch it that when people quote the scripture, they don't take it as a means to what? To manipulate the weak. And that's what we're talking about.
Oh, now that you mentioned Aquila and Priscilla, I think another reason why people should think of going to tent making ministry, like Apostle Paul did, is that you see the life, the exceptional life of Aquila and Priscilla. We see the influence of this couple on Paul, on the churches, the book of Romans.
Yeah.
And we see the effect on Apollos.
Yeah.
Aquila, where we see how they have their own school of ministry.
Yes,
so, because most people are thinking of when I go and establish and look for a place and venue, that's when I can do school of ministry. People actually think that you can only do fellowship even in the house alone. You can actually have a school of discipleship. You can have a school of ministry right in your home, right in your tent making. But we found out that Paul did not meet this wonderful couple elsewhere on the streets or just in the during evangelism raid. He met them in tent making business.
Exactly.
And that is why there are so many Aquila and Priscilla that are in the tent making that we are missing out. By restricting ourselves, limiting our sphere of influence to the pulpit, to one congregation and to one building, that we need to be and be more, we should be more outgoing. We should embrace this tent making business in whichever the skill that the Lord has given us, because there are some Aquila and Priscilla there who would influence the great Apollos.
Yeah, that's fine. You know, again, thank you for actually raising that issue. Now, I think that actually draws parallel to some of our previous episodes where we've actually made reference to the fact that this concept of saying that you have a natural life, a secular life, and a spiritual life that people have come into is because we don't have a full understanding of the gospel.
Yeah.
We saw the fact
about
that
the walk,
we saw that walk was before the fall. Is that okay? Either you are making tent or whether you are preaching on the pulpit. You've got to understand the fact that you are doing the work of God. People always think you only do the work of God when you're on the pulpit. And when you're not on the pulpit, if you're doing tent making, you've wasted so many hours in tent making. Can you see? We understand whether we minister to the spirit of men, to the soul of men, or to the body of men, we are on God's assignment. And people understand that there will be no pressure to say, until I get into the pulpit. In fact, people who have such concept of seeing their lives and the things that come out of their lives as a ministry to the Lord, most such people are much more effective in their daily work to preach the gospel to people.
Yeah.
Because
even without opening the scriptures,
without they are much more people that think, unless I get to the church meeting in the evening, unless we get to the camp meeting during the conference period, that's when I know that I've come to worship the Lord. People that have such notion are the ones that are mostly useless in their secular work to be a blessing to others.
And then how could we even prove this right, these scriptures? How do we embody and live out the scripture that say you are the epistles? that the people are reading.
That's
you
the
know,
point.
Because maybe in your congregational meeting, you hold the Bible and everything. Mm. But when you're in your tent making business, the only way they can read the scripture is by your actions, the way you talk, and the way they can, what they can, in those meetings and interactions. And that is where you give the people the opportunity to read the epistles. So if you want to give people the opportunity to read the epistles, most of the people that will not come, it's not everybody. You cannot ask everybody, no matter how they are dredging your auditorium and saying, we are going to spread it. Mm. We are doing a spiritual business. We are clearing out lands. Mm. We cannot get all the nations. Now, to come into the even it doesn't make any sense geographically, and so people will not all come. But yet, people can meet you, they can read the epistles, even people that will not come through our daily lives. And so, we need to take this aspect serious, the tent making business serious.
Do you know one thing that you just talked about as you were speaking? I mean, I have this thing that just came up in my spirit that the church in the 21st century. Needs to go back to the basics. Now, the reason is, if we are just all keen about the building and the physical edifice, what happened in the 21st century when the world is going internet prone, or when everything is now what? People go to school online, people get degrees online without even physically getting to a building.
People are even building relationships
online.
People
build relationships.
People making marital commitments.
People date online and marry just by connecting to people online. People get degrees
online,
who do everything online. Without things that used to be done face-to-face and in buildings are now being done without physical contact. Does that mean that what happens to the church who believe the fact that unless we get people into the building before we can affect them? I'm just trying to tell you that there's no such thing in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So go into all the world and preach what? The gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you, for lo, I'm with you to the end of the world. Ain't anything about building in that scripture. It means saying, take that scripture and go and affect your generation.
But so it doesn't matter whether you outside say, of building.
We are the ones that kind of reduce it down to say, until I get to the building, I'm serving the Lord. And that's why I like this.
Some say, until when I get out, whichever way,
you've got to process that scripture into your own experience. Now, that's why I like the place in Ephesians 4 when the apostle Paul was talking about the new man. If you're talking about the new man in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 4, that's purely spiritual. It said, put off the old man who is corrupt with his deeds, and put on the new man who after God is created in true holiness and righteousness. That's purely spiritual. And then a few verses after that, the apostle Paul said, tell the man that stole to steal no more. The same chapter, the same place. Yeah, and let him walk with the hands. And I said, come on, Paul, what are we talking about? What's the relevance? You first talk about something spiritual, new man, and you're talking about somebody going to walk with his hands. Boss is one and the same thing. It's one and the same thing. If the man actually has the new man, understands his new nature in Christ Jesus, and understands the fact that all he needs for life and godliness is provided in Christ, and his identity is in Christ Jesus,
secured
in Christ, then this man doesn't need people to feel him or satisfy him anymore. Let him go and bless others. It's all about others now, because for him,
he's satisfied.
And Paul says it's all one and the same gospel. What are you talking about, Newman? That's why I say people who spend all days, hours, and weeks, and months in ministry talking about you're a new man in Christ Jesus, that's what matters. Let us not talk about the economics of life. Let's not talk about the politics of life. People who say that are very insincere, because even the very Apostle Paul in teaching the new man also connected it to the man's daily chores. Can you see? So this is why we said this is gospel for everyday life. This is the gospel that affects and impacts your daily living. And the gospel that doesn't affect you on Monday morning is not the true gospel. We didn't say that. It's just the scriptures. That's what we see there.
So, just telling us today, reminding us to live it naturally, supernaturally.
That's just the point. The gospel has to be, we must draw the implications of it. And we cannot be religious about this. And I say, it's not about do's and don'ts. You know, we can't have a table and say, well, we have a table where we say, well, the checklist is what you do, is what you don't do. For example, you know, when, I'm not sure, I think we made reference to this, when Apostle Peter was, you know, Galatians 2:14, that's the chapter and verse. You can read that up, by yourself, where Peter was eating with those, with the Jews.
Yes.
And when he saw that, so eating with the Gentiles. Yes. And when Peter saw some Jews come in, he had to, you know, refrain from eating, because when the Jews came in, Peter felt within himself, that we are Jews, we are better, we are of a p- pure breed.
They have a philosophical morality.
Yeah, I mean, Jews have is it pure breed they call it? A special blood than the Gentile blood. So I don't want to be caught nappy. I don't want other Jews to see me eating with the underdogs. And then he decided to refrain from it. And when he withdrew. And when Apostle Paul was going to comment on that, Paul didn't draw a checklist and say, "Oh, Peter, you are breaking the racism rule." Or Paul didn't say, "Well, Peter, you know what? As believers in Christ Jesus, we are supposed to actually recognize every race, every ethnic background. You are breaking the rule of racism." You know, Paul could have said that. But Paul didn't do that.
And it would have looked morally right and sensible.
This is not about the racism rule. In Galatians 2:14, Paul made an astounding statement. Paul said, "Peter, you're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel." Can you see that? Paul said, "The way you have responded in natural life, Peter, is because you have not drawn down the implication of the gospel. It's not about the racism rule. It's not about the economic rule. It's not about the political rule. It's not about the marriage rule or marital rule. It's not about business rule. It's about this gospel of the Lord Jesus. Peter, you've not drawn out the implication, and it has affected the way you reacted to other ethnic groups."
Oh, it's good that you mentioned that.
Can you see? And if you ask me, what implication the gospel was he supposed to draw down on? It was simple. To simply say, all I've seen, whether Jewish blood, whether Gentile blood, whether blue blood or red blood, all I've seen and come short of the glory of God. For God, Romans 3, has concluded all under sin, no matter what race. So the Gentile race, the Jewish race, all concluded in God's books under sin. All have sinned before God. And if Peter could see that through the gospel, he would have reacted different to the Gentile brethren and say, "Well, you know what? We are all in the same boat." But the fact is, he wasn't processing the gospel. So look at it. Every flaw in your life, every challenge you have in everyday life, every challenge on your job, every challenge you're having in your financial life and your relationship, your connection, could it be that these are things challenging you because you're not drawing down on the implication of the gospel?
I hope our viewers and audience will be able to draw out some, lean on this wisdom of Paul, the approach that Paul is using to resolve conflict, doctrinal conflict, and he's not trying to use the checklist as you mentioned.
Yeah,
we can see the same similarity when he was addressing the Corinthians church, when those of them were having the immorality, that is, when the one that was sleeping, we see there was so sexual immorality there. Mm-hmm. When you not lead them up with, they should not do's and don'ts, why should not do this carefully? Yeah. This is how you know, this is how to stay pure like this. You make that same reference and then, no, you're not.
That's it.
Yes, but today we see people don't use this approach. They just feel like, oh, this had happened. Oh, we are disappointed this happened. This shouldn't be. This is the rule.
This is the rule
for this congregation. This is how to go about it. And so people will now henceforth start following rules on this.
Yeah.
And still they are forgetting who they are.
But
Paul did never use that approach. He went to their basic to say, no, you know. And people might look at that today and feel like that was a very last way of, that was not stand, that maybe Paul was not serious enough. So you see people, they even tag themselves, I feel like we are a very disciplinary church, we are holiness. You can't be more concerned about holiness than Paul. You can't be more concerned about purity than Paul. So we see Paul's approach to that and say, bringing it to the people, no, you know that your body is, and we must do that. We cannot put our passion into it, our zeal. Because even if you are zealous about all these things, and where, just like those apostles that were zealous, you have to come to be disciples. You cannot put your zeal, your zeal for purity or morality above.
Do you know what you've just actually taught in the scripture, in the book of Galatians, I don't know exactly which chapter, and when it says, we know that zeal is good.
Yeah.
But it must be with what? With knowledge. That's what he says. Zeal is good, but it has to be with what? Knowledge. So zeal without knowledge is disaster.
Yeah, because you cannot be different than a moralist. Yes.
Yeah, that's it. And then that's what we see there. So we have to come to the point. That's why I said all these things come down to learning Christ. If you notice in verse 9, he says, the things that you have learned of me. Can you see? That's what Paul said. Things that you have learned. And I think this is where we need to focus more on. The church needs to come to the point where people learn of Christ.
That is why he's drawing them to the learning. It's still a learning process to say, no, you know that your body is this.
Of Christ.
Not that I'm going to and use the shortcut of rules. So people that are not ready to do the hard work of learning, teaching, of making or reinforcing this understanding of the people who look for the shortcut rules and break down to rules.
The rules are probably quicker, but in the long run, they don't have what it takes to transform. They don't transform a heart. They create an hypocrite because it's not deep down inward transformation. It's just something superficial. Like the Lord Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed sepulchre. I mean, when you just whitewash something, it's not really well decorated. It's not renovated from within. It's just, you just pour paint on it and people think it's fine. But it said inside they are full of dead men's bones. See that? So that's what happens with rouge. It just kind of creates a facade. You think everything is fine, but deep down it's just rubbish inside. And that is what the Apostle Paul is saying here. That, and then if you notice, for some of you have been asking, I mean, we did something about giving and receiving from the Lord. You wonder, how do you receive from God? You see, like, look at that verse 9. See what it says in verse 9. We'll go back to verse 11. Look at verse 9. Read the first phrase. Those
things which you have learned and received.
Watch that. Can you see that? You can't receive what you have not learned. I mean, you cannot say, well, that's one. It's one thing the Lord has given us all that we need. It's another thing to receive it, to draw down, to, you know, it's just like making a withdrawal in the bank. It's one thing that I put money in your bank account. You need to withdraw that money for it to benefit you. And I would say here, you've got to learn and receive. You cannot receive of the benefit of Christ if you don't learn. You can't jump to receiving. It says those things that you have learned and receive. Can you see? When you learn, you receive. You draw down on what you have when you actually learn. That's why this kind of transmission is not something you can take with levity. This is very critical. This is a learning curve. This bucket ministry series is a learning curve for believers in Christ Jesus.
Now, so I think we ought to go back to verse 11.
Verse 11, where we are. Yeah, that's it. Now, that the B part.
Yes.
Yeah.
I have to start again.
You can start again. Yes, please.
Not that I speak from any personal need.
Good.
For I've learned to be content.
Now I've learned to be content.
And self-sufficient.
Good.
Through Christ.
Good. Now, okay, good.
Satisfied to the point where I'm not disturbed.
Okay.
Or uneasy.
Okay.
Regardless of my circumstances.
Good. Now, thank you for that. Now, this is the crux now. Because from what you just said, it said, this version says, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now, I like the one in your translation says sufficient, isn't it?
Yeah, self-sufficient. Satisfied to the point.
Satisfied. And, you know, the 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when it says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus. So you having sufficiency, you can replace that word, you having satisfaction in all things. Now,
you have reached the equilibrium.
What does that mean? Now, this is very powerful. When it says in all things, I want you to look at your life and look at all things. Every sector, every department that you can break anybody's life into. I mean, you can have categories and subcategories of life's classification. Financial, relationship, marital, family, job, whatever. Classification you can break life into. He says there can be sufficiency in every department. Now, I know when you think about that kind of scripture, you're wondering, how practicable is this? How pragmatic can this be? Because even the very Apostle Paul, who did say in all things, who actually gave that in 2 Corinthians 9, you're wondering, did he really, really, really have all things met in his own life when he was preaching the gospel? I mean, did he really have all things in place? Did he really have everything settled for him or sorted out for him? Now, today might not be a time for us to do this kind of extensive analysis, but let me just quickly mention this. Well, practically speaking, I wouldn't think so, because if you look at the fact that even in terms of the finances, I mean, why would the apostle be raising offering for the brethren in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians for those in Macedonia? And it says, asking them to give for the needs of the saints. If Paul had all the sufficiency in money, physically speaking, he could have just have given everything to them. Or why would he have to work with his own hands if everything was there in his bank account? How do we then understand the sufficiency in all things that the apostle was talking about. It has to mean that there is a sufficiency or there's a satisfaction that comes with all things. I'll repeat that. There's going to be a satisfaction.
So we need to understand what that whole thing means.
It's not about just the all things, it's about what is the satisfaction.
No, the difference is not even all the things. What
no.
satisfaction means in all those things.
It means in everything, in every department of life, a man can be satisfied. Mm-hmm. Now, if a man is satisfied, now, what Paul didn't say, you know, this is where people that's why Jesus said, he said to that lawyer, what does your scripture say? How do you read it? You know, people, there's one thing, the scripture says one thing, a different thing we can read. We can read it in a way that, based on our paradigm, our mentality, or from the background of where we came from. That's why the Thessalonians says that the word of God will have free course among you. Mm-hmm. See, we need to have the gospel have free course. What people think it says is that you would have sufficiency from all things.
From all things. I'm trying to think about that. Because the difference between what that means. From all things and in all things, what do you think the difference is?
Of course, it's pretty obvious. Because it says from all things means every single department of your life will give you sufficiency. It means those things themselves are the ones that will supply the sufficiency, which is the limitation of humanity in our generation.
I'm trying to think about that preposition and how...
I'm just trying to tell you, to get satisfaction from all things, which means I look to all things.
I look to my career.
So that it can give me the sufficiency. So it means I will need 10 billion of whatever currency in my account so that I can know, yes, I'm satisfied. Or I need to look at the fact that my family is exactly in the way I need it to be. Now I'm satisfied. Or I need to look at the fact that my job is in the exact position or situation or status I wanted it to be. Now I'm satisfied. That's me getting my sufficiency from all things. Because all things are there to provide sufficiency for me. That's the meaning of the word from all things. And that's why that didn't make sense because if the Apostle Paul said that, we'll have created him and said, no way, you can't just say that. You can't say you have sufficiency from all things. Because we know the fact that you were shipwrecked. We know that
People say he was living when they came to arrest him, he was in a rented house and so on.
Well, the fact is, it doesn't matter what you say, we can prove from the scripture that he didn't have everything going great for him. Yeah. That's the fact. I mean,
psychologically, he was manipulated even by false brethren. So
people were against him.
And
for some of us, for us to have satisfaction from relationships, everything needs to be at peace. We need to have to get to the point where it's not that somebody is against you. Somebody's not plotting to kill you. I mean, you can say, well, everybody is fine with me. Nobody's trying to seek my downfall. So we said that these are not true for Apostle Paul in his life.
So I was beating that.
This was not true. In fact, it was a comedy under tension. In fact, if we had the time, we could have read 2 Corinthians 4, where it proved that they were perplexed on every side, not in despair. He said they were cast down.
Often in hunger.
Yeah, he said.
No, so that's the notion of somebody that has it all together.
He said cast down, but not destroyed. Sorry. He was cast down. So looking at Paul's natural circumstances, let's be careful now. We cannot just speak only about the negatives of Paul. Paul had positives as well. I mean, great positives. Because he was, from the tribe of what? Benjamin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. It means he had a great social status as well. Is that okay? And concerning the law, he was blameless. I'm quoting Philippians 3. He was blameless concerning what? The law.
So of a man of
high moral standing. So
he has a reputation.
He had great things for him.
And scholarly, whom he learned under. Gamaliel
he knew people. In fact, when he was persecuting the church before he became born again, when he was taking letters from authorities,
he was well connected.
So, whether you want to look at the strong
and the citizenship,
he was a Jew, but yet he had dual citizenship. Somebody today, he had two passports.
Some buy into those now, and passports are not on the same level, so prestigious. He had a prestigious passport, and then everybody will want to be a Roman citizen, and then you see the privilege
exactly because they were the ones that were ruling the world. So you want to be whatever.
And call on that privilege, he uses that it should not be this,
it should not be beaten because. So, we're not just highlighting Paul's negatives. We're highlighting Paul's positives as well. His positives and his negatives. Paul had both. Can you see that? But the reason we're talking about is negative first is because we're looking at the fact that there's no way Paul could have gotten sufficiency from all things. Can you see? So we cannot read 2 Corinthians chapter 9 where he says, you have insufficiency. He always has insufficiency in all things. They didn't say from all things. Because people that teach sufficiency from all things.
And they will not know they are interpreting it as from all things.
They will say in all things. What they are trying to do is they will say you need to have this level of substance.
So that
you can get a sufficiency. When they pray for you, they say, brethren, I pray for you that you'll be sufficient in all things. So they are saying that, but what the picture, the mental picture they have is, I pray that everyone is not fighting you anymore. I pray that everything works well for you tomorrow in the natural. Or I pray that you get the best of tomorrow's. Now, are we saying God doesn't work these things out? God does. God answers prayers, does supernatural things. God makes way where there's no way. God makes the impossible possible. And we have to believe God for, like Apostle Paul did. He believed the Lord for the impossible. For great deliverances, they happen. We're not downplaying on that. Please don't misquote us.
But the sufficiency from it.
The sufficiency is not from those things. That's what we're saying. Don't misquote us.
That means it's not a problem for you to believe the Lord for bountiful harvest. The Lord gives bountiful harvest.
It does.
And it does. That his specialty, it takes the light in the prosperity
of his servant.
It's not just blessing people. It takes the light. Just like you take the drugs, the medication, it gives them great joy. But the problem is taking your satisfaction and sufficiency from those bountiful harvests.
Or you are waiting until there's a bountiness before you can get, you can derive sufficiency. Is antichrist. Now that's why it says sufficiency in all things, not from all things. That's the difference. I hope that clarifies that preposition there. Now, so when he says, and God is able to make, now you wonder, how does somebody then have sufficiency in all things? Backtrack on that verse. It means, it says, and God, watch that, is able to make what? All grace abound towards you. So the problem we do have is understanding of the gospel of grace. This is it. Grace is the problem. Understanding the gospel of grace. Now, when I say the gospel of grace, it would sound that there are different types of gospels. And you see, if you think about it, in Galatians chapter 1, when the Apostle Paul was scolding or reprimanding the Galatian church for giving up on the reality of Christ and succumbing to nonsense and all that around them, the Apostle Paul said one thing. He said, you are soon removed from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ unto another gospel. I'll repeat that. He said, why are you soon removed from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ unto another gospel? It means any gospel that does not elevate the grace of Christ. It's another gospel. You don't have, if you're preaching the gospel, if you're not going to talk about the grace of God, you have no business talking about the gospel. That's what that gospel was saying.
So
if
you're not preaching grace, you're preaching another gospel. So
please on this transmission, Bucket Ministry Series, we have the right in the Holy Ghost to either use the word the gospel or use the grace of our Lord Jesus. We are saying the same thing. It's not, there are two different things, as you can see from that Galatians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul was actually talking to the Galatian church. So he says, back to 2 Corinthians 9, and God is able to what? Make all grace. The understanding of the grace of God, the understanding of the gospel. He said, God is able to make that understanding come to you. And that will give you something. Sufficiency. So the sufficiency comes from the grace.
God, not from those things.
So that when you have the sufficiency from the grace, then you can have sufficiency in the midst of everything.
Whatever.
In the midst of everything. So you get the supply from something else and use it. So it's like this. It's like supply and demand. It means it's just like somebody. You get the supply from a different source, but you're going to use it in the midst of something else. Can you see?
That I can loop a different way.
Exactly. So you get supplied by grace. Sufficiency comes from the understanding, learning the gospel of his grace. You keep learning the gospel. You keep learning. The more you learn, the more sufficiency wells up in your spirit, man. So when you go into the midst of all things, you are just walking with sufficiency.
Yeah, have you talked about it that some people are reversing this order in bad loop? That they get those things and they want you to supply the grace. They use it to they use the things.
Yeah.
And from that they feel like they will get the sufficiency of grace.
Good.
From the abundance of those things. They reverse the order.
That's the and that's the very thing we are talking about. You see, what the gospel does to you is that it tells you, for example, the gospel tells you you are much loved. I mean, think about it. See what Christ had to do, see what he gave up. see the approval that Christ received from the Father. See, he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm what? Well pleased. See the approval, the acceptance, fully approved. Can you see? Satisfies the demands of heaven. Everything about Christ satisfied the Father. You can see that. You can see the favor of the Father that came. And the reason why the favor came upon him is because if you keep the whole law of God without breaking a single one, you deserve to be favored by God according to the book of the law. So he deserved everything. And the Bible says, even though he deserved all these things, but what did he get in the long run? He got the curses. And the reason for that is he got the curse because he had to transfer the blessing of everything he went through. Scripture says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. All the suffering of Christ. He suffered not because of him, and he granted you the benefit of it. So now, you know that the only person whose opinion matters in the whole universe is satisfied with you.
Yeah.
No point to prove. And the Bible says, if you keep relieving the grace of God, it builds up a sufficiency in you that you are not looking at anything or anyone else to fill you with that sufficiency. So you are sufficient in all things. So you move into your job, you are sufficient. And people are wondering, your colleagues are wondering, why you're not as crazy as they are.
You're not agitated.
You're not agitated. You're,
even when they see things around changing.
Life is not do or die for you. And they're wondering, what's wrong with you? And you say, you know what? The reason I'm working is I want to be a blessing to others. For me,
I'm already sorted.
I am satisfied because the only person whose opinion matters is satisfied with me.
And I have my sufficiency, the validation that you
I'm
seek.
I'm validated already, that you're seeking from everything else you do.
I'm
validated already.
I'm already satisfied.
The Father has spoken his voice over my life and said, that's my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. The voice that came to Christ is the same voice that came to me because it's on an exchange at Calvary. You see, and people wonder why you are so contented. It doesn't matter the status of the situation. It's because you are relieving the grace of God every time. And that's the reason why the gospel is not just something for unbelievers to listen to when they want to get born again. And this is what we need to emphasize on this Bucket Ministry series. People think every time we say gospel campaign, evangelistic campaign, we always think about, aha, those people are not born again. They need to hear the gospel.
Yeah.
But if that's the case, then Paul's statement to the Galatian church doesn't make sense because they were the Galatian church. Not the Galatian unbelievers. The Galatian church. And the Apostle Paul did say, don't let anything remove you from the grace of our Lord Jesus to other gospel. So who needs to hear the gospel?
So the gospel night is for everyone.
Believers, unbelievers need to hear the gospel. And
even if you have been in the church, in ministry for years,
you need to hear the gospel again and again. Apostle Peter, in Galatians 2:14, had to hear the gospel. What did Paul say? You're not acting in line with the truth of what? The gospel. And he was an apostle at that time. Think about it. So apostles need to hear the gospel. GOs, general overseers, need to hear the gospel. If Apostle Peter needed to hear the gospel in Galatians 2:14, every person needs to hear the gospel. That's what we see.
The saint needs the gospel as well as the sinner.
They need the gospel. So that's what we see. So here, that's why in this Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, it began to talk about the implication of the gospel there. Can you see that? So if you then go back to the Philippians 4 that we're reading. So we're talking about the sufficiency. We've talked about that already.
Yes. So the point where I'm not disturbed, but on easy. I like the Amplified Version. regardless of my circumstances.
Can you see that? So it's
not disturbed.
It's not about...
I like how you emphasize it. Like, it's not only about just getting the sufficiency. It's to the point. Mm. You know, so that equilibrium point where I'm not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances.
Yeah, well, you know one thing.
Because circumstances, you see today, all these circumstances, even people that come for congregational meeting and fellowship, they use the changing in circumstances to put pressure on them.
Okay.
So to begin to see that you just have to have this thing change, you see, even the place of prayer, so that you can have them be satisfied. You can't get to that satisfaction to hate. So they use the changing circumstance to do, or they do everything to pray to make something look stable. Let the circumstance be stable. So
you can get your satisfaction from that.
So they do everything to just let you, so that nothing rocks the boat. Let's do everything. They use the word of God to make sure to bring stability into things, into those things.
So that you can get the satisfaction
Stability of those things. So everything, let's use it to make the circumstances to be the same, to be this. Well, regardless of the circumstance, it doesn't matter.
I think what that does is it creates desperate Christians.
Yes.
Desperate
Christians under pressure.
Yeah, desperate in the sense that if they don't have they become desperate. And for those who do have, they become haughty and become proud and become self-conceited, you know, because we cannot just put it in one angle. Because if that's why, that's the reason why some people who are even unbelievers, who probably have people of substance, as soon as they give their life to Jesus, let's hope they have a genuine conversion. If they do, as they come to church, and they understand that the body of Christ that they joined, holds in high esteem the fact that if you have this kind of things, you are somebody of value and significance, and the value is not coming from the identity that Christ gives us through the gospel. Short people become proud and conceited. They feel like, yes, and this is the very thing that these people are trying to run after, the very things that actually were attained, and they feel they are more important.
That is, we are fueling the pride and naughtiness in them.
That's
subconsciously. Yes.
That's what it does.
Because from the body language and from the languages of our messages,
exactly,
of our teachings, from our emphasis.
Exactly. So those who don't have become desperate, and those who do have become proud and self-conceited. Mm. That's what we see as the problem. That's why this is not something new. This is generational.
And that is why it is still the gospel that everybody needs to hear.
Oh, that's it. I mean, we are going to come.
Wall Street banker needs to hear this, and the street sweeper needs to hear this.
We're going to come there very soon. We're going to come to that. That, I mean, at the moment we're just taking it from the back. I mean, from the background. We're still going to, if we can't do that today, by the grace of God, we'll continue from the next transmission. I thought we were going to go back to the John 4 movement, but we're still going to come there. Now, but the fact remains that the Apostle Paul said, "This is how you learned." He said, it doesn't matter which state
you're in,
regardless of the circumstances. And he says this sufficiency can exist in all things. Now, the question you want to ask, look at what it says. It says, therefore, now what does your one version say?
Which verse?
That the same verse, the end of verse 11.
Okay, learn to be content and self-sufficient through Christ.
Yes, through Christ.
I mentioned through Christ. Now, because sometimes people might call this thing and not even mention Christ and understand that it is, the sufficiency is through Christ.
What? Does that then corroborate the 2 Corinthians 9 that says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you? Should you have what? So the sense of sufficiency will not come from philosophy.
Not come from education. Some is not even things.
It's not about things. Some, you know, people have lots of mysticism, Middle Eastern religion, New Age teachings that even tell you how to develop your spirituality so that things, material things, don't actually impose your identity.
Yes,
I've read about lots of teachings today, New Age teachings, philosophical expositions that would say this is how you can become self-contented and not depend on things so that you don't lose your peace.
Absolutely. People go and train themselves in minimalism so that people find it, use another gospel. This is another gospel.
You remember there was a time where we actually were watching a movie.
I think didn't watch movies.
Was it startup where this particular one of these founders of a high tech company had a spiritual guru?
Yes, that's Silicon Valley.
Silicon Valley, yeah. You know, it was amazing. And I presume the reason they put that in the movie, it must have been something that happens in reality.
Yes, because there's no way you can sustain the pressure of those.
They were trying to depict in that Silicon Valley. It was a series, right?
Yeah,
a series. There was this great tech founder in Silicon Valley who actually was worth probably millions or billions, and he had a spiritual guru in his office.
on payroll.
And they wonder why. Well, it makes sense because this sense of contentment, they are trying to, because what he wants is contentment, so he doesn't get disturbed. Because your version says, Paul said, I've learned not to be what? Disturbed and agitated. This is the very thing they are seeking after as well. No tech founder wants to be agitated or disturbed. Because they feel like they have enough money, but they don't want to be agitated, and they have to go and get a spiritual guru.
And that's a high pressure environment where things change.
Because they know he can go crazy, so he needs a sense of some go to meditation. They go to all kind of things. But Paul said, "Listen,
another gospel.
My contentment was because I learned Christ."
And he says, "Sufficiency through Christ. That is the thing, not sufficiency through things."
Now God is able to make all grace abound towards you. In fact, let me say this. In the 21st century, if you go to a bookstore, if you go to an average bookstore, I mean the high-end bookstore, if you go there, there's a shift happening now in culture.
Reading culture.
There's a shift happening now, and the church needs to catch up with this. The reason why I say the church needs to catch up with this is because the devil and the world system, they are presenting a pseudo solution to the problem, Because now the world is currently accepting the fact that materialism cannot give you contentment. They are also, and you think it's similar to the gospel. It's not. It looks like it on the surface. They are already in the face. It might not be pretty obvious to you, but there's a switching going on where they are believing that materialism doesn't give you peace. That's why you can hear people say that on radio talk show. They don't have to be Christians. It's already ongoing.
And that is why we see the another gospel coming now. Instead of people, another gospel. People are thinking, when they hear another gospel, they feel like they have to see another testament of Jesus Christ. All those things. They just hope and feel like, oh, if it's not Bible, that's not another. Most of these several books, we were talking, reviewing one book yesterday, they sort out on something. We see those books like, this is another gospel, in the way of attacking the same thing, instead of going to the cross, to attack this sense of guilt and condemnation, the sense of not feeling enough, sufficient, instead of coming to the cross, I say, through Christ. That is the difference. This is how Paul achieves this. My sufficiency is through Christ. Well, sufficiency through several books. The New Age teachers.
In fact, if you, like I was trying to say, thank you for that. You've mentioned all the self-help books on all that. In fact, today, nowadays, if you look at some of these bookstores, high-end bookstores in the world, you see things like soul food.
Yes.
Soul food.
Programs,
and then you want the soul. And then you think, when did the world start talking about, it's not a Christian book. I mean, the Meat for the Soul. I mean, I've seen books online, Meat for the Soul, and it's not even a Christian book. Because they are coming to accept the fact that materialism doesn't bring what? Contentment. But they are trying to learn it. Can you see? Not through Christ, but through what?
Gospel.
Another gospel, if you want to put the word there. So, some of the things that we say in the body of Christ, our spiritual jargons, the world is already using it. And the reason they are using those spiritual jargons is because they want to tell us, you don't need Christ to achieve that very thing anyway. So we are making a distinction. The apostle clearly said, I learned it through what?
And that is why the gospel must come back to the saints, must listen to the gospel, the saint as well.
If we don't present the gospel, the world will tell you, if it's contentment, don't worry. We also don't get contentment from materialism. We also have our spiritual goodness.
We have minimalist people that have adopted that minimalist, and yes, they can do away with things. Living with the barest minimum. So why would they need the gospel of...
Some would say, even though I have billions, I have millions, but I've learned inward contentment through my soul. So
I see people who have walked the way that they're so millionaires and billionaires who have already given out they've given it out to charity, and see all the greater percentage has gone there. So we'll say, but that kind, you look in the outwardly, and you feel like they need the gospel of learning about sufficiency. And you see people, you see articles where people exhort this principle and say, oh, somebody has still been living in his house. He's a billionaire who is still living in his house 40 years and 50 years. You feel, oh, that is good. The way they are dressing and everything, so dressing down. I feel these people they have a grip on sufficiency.
Exactly.
We find out that it's another gospel.
It's another gospel. Because, I mean, again, you might be wondering, so what are the practical differences in these approaches and all that? Well, we wanted to stick with us because we still have a long way to go on this.
Yes, but for time.
That's what I said. You have to stick with us on our next episode. We're still going to delve deeper. We still have...
No, we're not.
But I think because of time, what do you think? You want us to carry on with that?
I think we just round off today.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if we want to give in some 2 or 3 or 4 minutes.
Okay, that's fine. Okay, you might just want to read verse 12.
Or you want to whet the appetite for the next transmission? So
let's just try and say this. We'll be looking into some other dimensions of this in our next transmission. Where the apostle says, I've learned, to...
Because it seems like we went more to that Philippian than...
Yeah, exactly. He's learned to be abased, and he learns to what, to in all states and all circumstances. How do you apply the gospel to every circumstance, even opposing circumstances? How do you apply the gospel?
It's finding peace in whichever situation.
Do you apply? If the gospel...
And then you have been finding peace in whichever situation, and you'll not be sucked in. Because subconsciously, people have been sucked in into another different gospel. They feel it's very helpful, and people think that it's a means to an end. The end is about sufficiency. The end is about not being agitated. And so people are adopting. And it's even so, it's so shameful that we're on the pulpit. We actually invite this kind of people to be our ministers. So some of them call themselves apostles in marketplaces, so things that have no basis in the cross. Their methodology from the world business schools that does not have anything from the cross, that I got this from the revelation of God's word, we bring them all to the people because we want to achieve that end. We want to make our people to be peaceful. We want them to have a flourishing home, career. So we bring them up there stylishly. They might even quote some scriptures, you know, because even almost all books, what? People use they use the scriptures as quotable quotes.
Exactly.
So that is, but not with the true adherence to it as the source of life, as their basis for their own theology. So we bring them up in a bit to achieve the same end, and people do not really know what the difference is. And that is why we need to understand that the gospel, we need to come to the understanding that it is an essential curriculum. It's for everyone, all stages of our Christian walk in life, where we need to hear the gospel again and again. If you are in the position of apostle, you have the apostolic ministry, you're an apostle, just like your name, Apostle Peter.
Apostle Peter, Galatians 3:14, you need to hear the gospel.
All the days of your life, all our Christian work, we will need to hear the gospel because it's so easily removed. And that is why Paul used the word that you are so easily removed.
From the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ unto our gospel.
It's so easy to hear. So that is so very, very easy.
Subtle
way. And that is why we need this gospel reinforced. Even for this is an attempt. We're giving you the gospel today. And that is what I say, disseminating it. You were listening to the intro. I was saying disseminating the gospel. Especially 247 today, we want to disseminate the gospel. And you need to avail yourself of opportunities like this. To hear the gospel and gospel again and again. When he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus, that he woke up to preach the gospel to the saints. He went to preach the gospel. We cannot do without hearing the gospel, because if we don't hear it continuously, living a life of hearing the gospel again and again, we will be subtly.
It's called gospel renewal. We need to keep hearing the gospel so that will not be removed.
Easily removed. You can be tricked into it.
That's it.
You might think you are hearing the gospel because you have some verses, but those verses are just like quotable quotes.
Now, you want to stick with us because, I'm quite excited about some things the Lord will be teaching us and will be leading us into. Regarding this verse 12, I think we have to just about that verse 12, because you know I'm a bit concerned about starting, because
I think we just have to even stop.
Yeah, there are some things about the verse 12. You want to stick with us, because we're going to go from there to other epistles and see how can you practically apply the gospel in different stages of life. If the gospel, the good news that you believe in, that you have received, whether you have been taught the word of God or when you became born again, if that gospel does not practically take you into every state of life and in which you experience the victory of Christ, you might want to check the content of that gospel. Now, you want to stick with us as we actually delve more into that for our next transmission. Again, we have not even gone deep into this state that Paul was talking about and how he was able to use the tool of the gospel, in every state of life that he is in.
We are happy that you joined us today, and we are so glad that the Lord gave us the opportunity to be sharing this same gospel with you, and this gospel renewal service, something like that.
It's gospel renewal.
Yes, so, people do marriage renewal.
For those who have heard the gospel, they still need to hear the gospel.
So people that ask to know, then you marry, they do marriage renewal. It's that important to keep the flames. So we need gospel renewal, and that is not just once in the night or during anniversary. We need to do it. Your anniversary is every day of your gospel where you came to Christ. So we're doing gospel renewal today. And so we're glad that you are blessed with it. And we would like you to share this and live this out, flesh this out in your life, and flesh it out in your tent making, and wherever, whatever capacity where the Lord has put you to. And we do expect you to join us in the next transmission where we go to verse 12. You want to know what verse 12 is, since you know the intro of verse 9. So, should you have any questions, any comments, anything that needs clarification, please, you know what to do. You can come to our YouTube page, you can come to our Facebook page, and you can drop the questions, you can just shout it out, feel free, the way you want to say it. There's no way to be politically correct or conscious about it. We are so happy to receive from you. We're so happy to receive how this is blessing your life, right? It's opening you up to things you didn't know before. So till next time that we see, we want you to be at peace and know that your sufficiency, you have to change the realignment of your thoughts now, in case you're using the things to give you that sufficiency and satisfaction.
Sufficiency.
So it must be true
from the grace of the Lord Jesus in the midst of all things.
So we want you not to shun away from those from things, because some people will want to do the checklist and say, no, okay, run away from things and things. That is not the method. We're not using the checklist. We're using the same method that Apostle Paul used, in which for you to understand and learn. And that is the learning process. This is the learning curve for us, to know that the sufficiency must be through Christ.
Amen.
And that is it. We call you to that, and we want you to leave this out. Till we see you next time, we want to see, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord.
So walk in it. God bless you.